Well, if you have your Bibles, why don't you open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I do believe the Lord wants to do something in this service this morning. I don't think church is just a pastime. I look forward all week to coming to church, and I know that many of you do as well. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Amen. If you have it, say amen. I still hear. All right. I think we're almost there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory." Everybody say glory to glory. We're changing the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. Why don't you lay down your Bibles and ask the Lord to speak to you this morning? I want the Lord to minister in this service. I can't accomplish anything without the help of the Holy Ghost. So let's bind together and ask the Lord to move in this service. Thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity to be in your house. God, we're asking that you would speak to every member of this congregation. Every person that's here, God, I'm asking that you would minister to me. Hallelujah, Jesus. We love you, Savior. We worship you, Master. Magnify your name. We glorify you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Savior. Hallelujah. Amen. Why don't you clap your hands unto the Lord one more time before you're seated. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. You can be seated. I preached this message just a couple of weeks ago at my brother's church, and so if any of you were there, this is going to be a repeat. But I need to preach this message this morning. I have an entirely separate set of notes and scriptures that I submitted to the media department this morning. Amen. Thinking I was going to go another direction, but as I stepped into the sanctuary, I felt, and I already felt this yesterday, but I told Brother Josh, I said, I might go a totally different direction. And as I stepped onto the platform this just a few moments ago, I felt very strongly that I needed to preach this message. And so if you heard it, and also just kind of an FYI, anytime I've ever preached a message that I preached before in a different church, it's always come out completely different. So maybe you'll hear some of the same stuff, but likely it'll come out, and no doubt you will hear some of the same stuff, but more than likely it'll come out completely different, because there's a totally different audience here this morning that the Lord is trying to talk to. And God has a distinct purpose. In one service, he might be trying to accomplish one thing, and another, an entirely different thing. And I do feel like the service at Pastor Hilton's church in Lacine was successful. It was their anniversary service that I preached this message at, but I don't know exactly what God's purpose is this morning, but I do believe that God wants to say something. I do believe that God is not just wasting your time or my time, but he's got something on his mind for somebody in this place this morning. Amen. The title that I want to place on this lesson, message, whatever it turns out to be, is From Miracle to Miracle. And we read in our text, we are changed into the same image. To what image? The image that we behold in the glass, the glory of the Lord. We're changed into that image, the image of what we behold, amen, in the glass of God's word and the glory of God. And I want to try to take some time and set this up so that way we can get to where we're going. But the word that is translated into glory, the word glory in this passage, can also, and has been in other cases, a description of miracles that Jesus did. And we'll talk about this a little bit later. But I want you to have that in your mind as we go through this message, that when we are talking about glory, it's really a descriptor of the activities, the events, the impact that a miracle can have. When God performs a dynamic, a divine miracle, amen, no question about it, that is going to receive some attention. Amen. And so if that miracle happens, it could be said that it is the glory of God on display. And indeed, that is what the apostle is using. In fact, this very specific word that is translated as glory to glory, the word that's translated as glory in that phrase is used in other passages to describe the glory that's associated with the miracle. Amen. And I'll show you that in just a little bit. But I want you to have that in your mind as we go into this. Amen. God is a God of order. God is very clearly. I mean, God uses scripture after scripture. If you go through the Old Testament, you see how God lays out the commandments and the guidelines that are explicitly given to the Old Covenant, to the Old Testament people of God, the Israelites, the children of Abraham. Amen. God very carefully lays out his plan and covenant and how to maintain that covenant with him. We get a glimpse of God's orderliness when he establishes every natural law that causes the world and the solar system and the galaxy and the universe. Everything that we have today, and I'm sure we'll hear some of this perhaps tonight. I don't know. Amen. I've never heard Brother Grohman talk but and preach, but I assume that some of this will be there in what he has to say tonight, because amen, all of the things that exist, the laws that exist that govern amen our world and all of the physics that exists in and around our world are dictated by God's own word. Amen. His word is indeed true. Amen. That word truth, that is translated as truth in John 17:17, is not just a subjective truth. It's not an opinion. It's not just another idea. It's not a philosophy. It is objective, absolute truth. Amen. Only God can establish something so resolute. Only God, amen, can establish something, amen, so absolute. Amen. Unchanging, eternally true. Amen. And so we see, I mean, the Bible tells us in Psalms 19, verse 1, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Amen. God, amen, set forth the natural laws that govern our world and nature all around us to show forth his power, his glory. Amen. What he's able to do. Amen. The psalmist said that this world, the heavens declare God's glory, and the firmament shows how powerful God is. Amen. Again, we see his orderliness, as I mentioned, the old covenant with the Mosaic law. God defines 613 laws with explicit expectations for obedience. In the New Testament, Paul clearly instructs the Roman church that they ought to remain subject to the authorities, is the word he uses. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 2, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. The word that's translated as powers in this passage can also be translated as authorities. The authorities that be are ordained of God. Amen. It's orderly. God has set forth an order, a purposeful order. Verse 2, he goes on to say, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. What did Paul just say? He said that if they resist the authority, if they resist the power, they are resisting what? The ordinance of God. The order that God has set forth. The plan that God has established. This is something that God has established, not mankind. You might get angry at your coworker for somehow manipulating your boss or manipulating your other coworkers and achieving some sort of hierarchical order above you. Amen. But have you ever thought to consider that perhaps God moved them into that position? Or perhaps he's trying to show you something that you need to learn before you're moved into a different position. God sets forth order. God is a God of order. Everything that God wants to do, everything that exists within God's kingdom, everything that God tries, it comes in a specific order, God-ordained order. Amen. And the New Jerusalem that we're going to. So we talked about the natural laws that govern the world. We talked about the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Law. Amen. We talked about in the New Testament how Paul identified the governments that we're subject to, that those are, in fact, placed by God. They are ordered by God. But in a New Jerusalem, in the new world that is to come, God also has established order. Revelation 21, verse 10 says, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. On the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Every single wall, every single door, every gateway, every exit, every part of this new Jerusalem was placed there with a specific purpose and plan. Amen. God is a God of order. For whatever reason, however, while God is a God of order, I would like to note for you another law that also is a part of these natural laws that God has instituted, and that would be considered the law of entropy. It's the second law of thermodynamics. For any isolated system not in a state of equilibrium, energy will naturally move to an increased disorder. In other words, since God has created the world, we'll learn all about that tonight, but since God has created the world, God established all these natural laws into place, and his word spoke, by the way. It was all a product of God's own word, and that's how he set everything in order. I can't get sidetracked and distracted on all of that, but let me just tell you, it was the word of God. If you submit to the word of God, amen, God will order out everything. Everything that's in chaos and confusion in your life, if you submit to the word of God, amen. We got some new folks around here that can testify to the power of God's word, amen, in their own life. When they obeyed the word of God, when they were baptized in the name of Jesus, when they submitted to God's holy word, amen, all of the things that were once chaotic and destructed, amen, and torn apart, amen, one at a time, as the word of God comes in, amen, they're set back in order, amen, one after the other. Amen. And what I would like to submit to you is that you are starting to behold in your own life the glory of God. You are seeing from glory to glory. From glory to, as God's word, amen, dominates areas of your life that once were governed by your own opinion or by some philosophy you've learned as a child or some education system. Amen. If you subject those ideas and those thoughts, amen, to the word of God, amen, it all makes sense. It all straightens out. It all becomes orderly. Hallelujah. But even while God's word established all the things that we know, amen, dirt, heaven, earth, wind, water, everything that we know, amen, that exists today, amen, there was also the law of entropy, this law that once God took his hands off of things, once God stopped speaking, everything starts slowly descending into more and more chaos. Anything that's left to itself, without any outside influence, without any outside force, is going to slowly decay. This is why when we bury, amen, that if we don't do anything to sustain those bodies, they will eventually decay. And this goes on and on and on to any other system that's isolated, that's by itself, without any, unless you're trying to maintain it. You can do this with a car. You can do this with a piece of paper. You set it out on the sidewalk, and guess what? It's not going to be very long before that thing's torn apart. I mean, it's just, it's falling apart. It's no longer what it used to be. You can't use it for what it used to be. And that's the natural order of things now. Once God took his hands off of this world in terms of creation, that the Bible tells us in the end of Genesis chapter 1 that all things, everything that he had made was very good. It was all good, but God stopped there. He stopped creating, and so everything, amen, began to devolve. Everything began, amen, to move into a state of increased disorder. Amen. And I'd like to apply that and take that as a law, as a principle, to apply it to our spiritual lives. There's also yet another law, amen, not necessarily, amen, the law of entropy or nor does it have necessarily an effect on our physical being, although sometimes it can, amen. But friend, let me introduce you to a law called the law of sin, amen, identified in Romans chapter 5 verse 21. Says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Amen. For I delight in the law of God. I want to do what's right. I'm trying my best, amen, to listen to the law of God, to hear the law of God, to obey the law of God after as he identifies the inward man. Verse 23, he goes on to say, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity in the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God that Jesus Christ, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul is saying, in my mind, I want to do what's right. In my spirit, I want to live for God. Amen. I'm hearing the word of God. Amen. But I don't know how, amen, to muster the strength in my flesh. Amen. There seems to me to be yet another law, amen, that's constricting and restricting, amen, how I'm living for God in my flesh. Oh, hallelujah, I feel this right now. Hallelujah, I feel like talking to somebody. Amen, I want to help you this morning. Amen, that even the Apostle Paul, amen, was subject to this law. It was a law, amen, governed, amen, instituted, amen, friend, amen, from the very beginning, amen. But let me tell you, there's a solution. There's one that is the governor of all laws. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. He can bind and he can set free. Amen. He can liberate and he can chain. Oh, hallelujah. In our flesh, we serve this law of sin. It's a law that wars against the law of God. The true law. The law of truth. That's what Jesus said in John 17:17. He was praying for us. He was praying that we would hear, that we would obey the words of his apostles, his chosen disciples, to write Holy Script. And his hope in this prayer was that we would hear their word. And that word that they would give is truth. It sets everything back in order. It sets everything, amen, that once was chaos, back in order. Amen. Can anybody testify, amen, to the power of God's word in your life? Hallelujah. I'm so thankful, amen, for the mercies of God. Amen. For the forgiveness of sin. Amen. This law of sin in my flesh, I brought it into subjection to the one who establishes law itself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It was Adam and Eve who lived in the original perfect state. I mean, as close to perfection as you can possibly get, I'm sure. But even they could not override this law that was in their flesh. Even they who were, I don't know how long they were in the garden, but they were closer than anybody else to the one who spoke the laws into existence. The Bible tells us that they were going through their routine. They were going through a form of order. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, he says, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This, I would submit to you, it was Adam's routine. He would walk with God. He had inherited this model of life from God himself. I want my life to have an order. I want to follow a certain order of things. And so Adam's order with God, the way that he developed his relationship with God was that he would walk in the cool of the day with him. But this day, things were different. The Bible tells us, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Normally, Adam, you're here. Normally, you're walking side by side with me. Normally, we spend this time together. But now you're not here. Where are you? Where are you? Amen. Where are you today? Amen. In your walk with God. I feel the Holy Ghost right now trying to tug at the hearts of some. So I'm just going to let him do what he's going to do. Amen. But if you've made commitments to God, if you have made promises to God, I want to walk with you. I want to change my order of life. I want to go this way and not that way anymore. I don't want to live a life of regret anymore. And yet you find yourself hiding in trees now. Find yourself running from the one with whom you'd rather spend your time. You've lost the order that you want in your life. I'm here to tell you, God has a plan that will bring you back into his presence. God has a plan that will reestablish that relationship, that routine, that camaraderie, that communication that once was there. God has a plan for you. Of course, God knew something was up with Adam and Eve. Something was out of order. Many of us know that story. God began to set things back in order. After Adam and Eve disobeyed and the serpent deceived them, God issued judgments. And these new laws, these new judgments, set things back in order. Bible tells us another story. It wasn't much longer after the one we just recounted for you in Genesis chapter 6, the story of Noah and how sin, and just, there is a way you can count. You can count because the Bible gives us the genealogy from Noah all the way back to Adam. But so if you want to take the time to do it and let me know, please do. I'd love to know. I didn't do it. But if you count, several hundred years, I'm sure. I don't know the exact number. But now we have Noah in an entirely degenerate situation. The world had completely fallen from its original state. Nobody has a routine with God. Nobody is walking with God. Nobody's walking in the cool of the day. Nobody's trying to communicate with God. What they're doing, what they're most interested in, is the Bible describes it in Philippians chapter, I believe it's chapter 2, where it says, whose God is their belly. Now, this was Paul describing those who walk away from Christ, who are the enemies of Christ. But I think by implication, he was talking about those who would rather feed themselves, who would rather satisfy the lust of their flesh, who would rather obey the law of the flesh, this law of sin, versus the law of God. And so Genesis 6 and 3 says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. God knew, he knew that this routine won't last forever. I'm not always going to have my daily walk with man because he's flesh. There's a law in this flesh. There's a law of sin that's there that is now present. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Skip down to verse 5. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. How many can tell Amen. That is a similar state to which we are living in today. The imagination and the thoughts of man continually seem to be on evil. And that's what Jesus said. He said in the days of Noah, Matthew 24, verse 37, he says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. This world, the social norms are going to continually decay. What we so lovingly refer to as the good old days are, I would submit to you, they are not coming back. Because there's this law of sin. This law that's in our flesh that continually seeks after more. Continually seeks after more and is continually decaying. Philippians 3 is what the scripture I was quoting a moment ago. Philippians 3 verse 18 says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Every industry, every part of society seems to me to be decaying. I don't want to get too sidetracked there. Amen. But you know as well as I mentioned in the worship service, that things seem to me to be getting worse and worse. Romans chapter 5, verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. This is Paul was talking about Adam's sin, Adam's disobedience, the fall that of man, the entrance of this law of sin into human nature. And he said that by his disobedience, many were made sinners. We all are now subject to this law of sin. So then he goes on to say, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That one was Jesus Christ, who came, amen, in the form of flesh, who wrapped himself in human flesh. This eternal God who set forth law said, you know what? I know what I require for sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. I know what I require for sin. I require death. And so I myself will take on a robe, a human body, so that I can give my own self, amen, as a human sacrifice, amen, for this obedience, amen, so that the obedience to this law can be satisfied and everything can be reconciled. In fact, that's what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses unto us, amen, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. By one, sin enters into the world. By one, the law of sin enters into the world. By one, we are subject to the laws and the restrictions of our flesh. But by another, we are now subject to a new law. I've got yet another law to introduce to you this morning. But this is a supernatural law. This is one that supersedes all of the others. This is one that that was instituted again by the lawgiver, by the one, amen, who governs all laws, both natural and spiritual, amen, both physical, amen, and spiritual. I'm talking about God, amen. When he came in the form of flesh, he gave to us, amen, the word of reconciliation. He gave to us a new word, and this is just as true as every other law that was instituted by God himself. He came to set things in order again. Amen. He was in this world. Amen. But he was not of this world. Amen. He was a man among men, yet he was still God among men. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When Peter came to the realization of who, in fact, this man was, that he was not just another man, amen, but that he was God in Christ that stood in front of him, he realized that this was a miracle. The glory, amen, he beheld the glory of God. Matthew 16 and 16 tells us, Simon Peter answered and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." You received, amen, a new law, Simon. You received a new word, Simon. You received some instruction here, Simon. Hallelujah. Amen, friend. Until you receive, amen, this word, amen, of reconciliation, until you receive this word of truth, friend, you're not going to have this new law, amen, but when you receive the new law of God, amen, it supersedes every law, amen, that is governing your life. Why don't we love the Lord right now? Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pay attention to the next words that Jesus says in this next passage. He said, flesh and blood did not, you couldn't get this from another man. Flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you. But my father gave you this understanding. My father gave you this revelation. Then he goes on to say, he says, and verse 18, and I say unto thee, say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, I know the denominational world will take this passage and they'll talk about how Peter is the rock upon which Jesus said he would build the church. But if you look at the original, and this is not original with me, but Bishop has taught this many times, and I know many others have taught this before him, but Peter is a totally different Greek word. I don't have it in my notes, so I'm not going to take a lot of time here, but the rock is definitively not Peter. The rock is the understanding that Peter received from the word from God. When the Father, not flesh and blood, but when the Spirit of God, the lawgiver, the supernatural lawgiver, came in and spoke to Peter and said that he's the Christ, he's the Son of the living God. Jesus said, that's the rock that I'm going to build my church on. And I'm going to build the church in such a way, if the church has this new law, if the church has this new revelation, amen, that I am the mighty God in Christ, I am the eternal spirit in human form, that I am the one that came to give and to reconcile the world to myself, then the gates of hell shall not prevail against that church. Amen. If you have this new law, there is no other law, amen, that could supersede this law. Hallelujah. I know it was the devil, amen, in the garden, amen, that deceived Eve, amen, and introduced the law of sin, amen. And you can read and on repeat throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, and perhaps even in your own life, that many times the enemy has come in and lied to you and deceived you and gave you a word that was a direct opposite word, amen, of the word of God in your life, amen. But if you can get into the church, amen, upon the rock, amen, that Jesus built his church, then friend, the gates of hell, he can send his entire entourage to you. Hallelujah. And they won't prevail. They won't succeed. Hell cannot prevail against this church. And now we come. Everybody's like, well, what was the title about? Well, here we go. Let's get into the title. Talked about how God issued his word, his law. In every case, there was failure, and then the law came and set everything straight. Noah, we're talking about Adam and Eve. We're talking about the New Testament church, where Paul's talking about with the authorities. And now I just want to apply it to you. Has God ever spoken to you through the word of God? Whether personal study or attending church or in prayer. We just had a conversation along these lines with the men at the camp out. We need to be sensitive. We need to hear the word of God when he speaks. The Bible tells us that when Jesus was walking on the earth, the Bible says, we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, when wherever Jesus walks, wherever Jesus is, amen, there is an ever presence of God's glory there. Amen. Wherever Jesus is, amen, I believe Jesus is in this place this morning. Amen. So if that's true, then let me tell you, amen, that God would like to show his glory wherever he is. And so, Brother Jaheim, you perhaps have been to church, I don't know, let's say 1,000 times. Sister Brooklyn, I don't know, maybe 1,000 times as well. And I don't know, everybody's got has a different history. Can I make this suggestion that every time you're in the house of God, perhaps, or every time you're in personal consecration talking to God, every time you're studying the word of God, God would like to show forth his glory. I believe that's the plan of God. I think that's how he allows us to override all of these challenges. Let me read our text, 2 Corinthians. Brother Josh, I didn't put this in this order, but jumping back up to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, but we all, with open face, behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. We are now living in an image that is fallen, subject to laws that are, and I'm getting ready to close, you can come on up here, but that is subject to the law of the flesh, the law of sin, all these things that I've described. But God has given us a plan that will salvage us. And that is this law from glory to glory. And I just named it miracle to miracle because I want you to understand that it's not just some abstract thing. It's not just some like pie in the sky idea, like, oh yeah, well, I felt good at church the other day. I felt God's presence. I felt a moving, a stirring of God. Well, yeah, that's good. That's awesome. No doubt God's glory comes in that way. But when God shows up and his glory is present, then he has a plan. He has a desire to reach out and perform some change in your life. At one point you're governed by one set of laws, and at another point you're governed by another set of laws, and it can only happen, amen, time after time. That's why coming to church and having a consistent prayer life and a consistent Bible reading life, amen, is so important, because it's from glory to glory. It's from miracle to miracle. Amen. God wants to do it over and over and over and over. Hallelujah. Bishop has preached, amen, so eloquently about, amen, our exceeding great God. How God, when he comes in and does something, he doesn't just do it, amen, like he does in the past. Sometimes he does, amen, but many times he exceeds himself. He goes above what he's done before. And friend, let me tell you that whatever your situation is that you're facing today, amen, God is here, and he wants to show you his glory. He wants to show you yet another miracle, if we could all stand together. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. When I preached this message in Lacine, I recounted, I called Pastor Hilton and asked him, for a number of examples in their church. Miracles that the Lord did. And I wanted to make it personal. I wanted it to apply it to them. I wanted them to understand that this is not like some just spooky, gooky kind of stuff. But this is real. So let me just share with you some of those, and then maybe we'll have testimony service here in just a moment. So some of you could share. But the church in Lacine, the true church of Lacine, has witnessed miracles since the very beginning. The building that they have was a miracle. They got it for $3,000. It was on auction, and it had been sitting there vacant for many years. And so the timing was just right. Sister Cecilia had come up to the church. This church was filled with the Holy Ghost right here. So you could say that the miracles that began in that church started here. And we'll get to our church in just a second. But so Sister Cecilia, I remember she was praying at this altar right here. I think she was right about there. And the Lord filled her with the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then Pastor Hilton started traveling down to Lacine to start teaching Bible studies. And the opportunity presented itself as he was driving home. I don't know if it was from a Bible study, he was working or something, but he drove by this vacant old church building. And he called Pastor and said, "Hey, you know, here's this thing down here in this area. And this building down here in this area, should we do anything about it?" He said, "Yeah, look into it." So he did. And found out that it was available for sale. They went to the auction and got it for $3,000. It was available for sale through auction. September of 2021, Brother Tuffy, I don't know, many of you may know him, but he received the Holy Ghost and God miraculously delivered him from a life of addiction. Kate Merriman received the Holy Ghost. Mateo Mendez received the gift of the Holy Ghost earlier this year. And then also earlier this year in March, Brother Jared Lambert received the Holy Ghost in his service. Brother Mendez, during COVID, I think it was Brother Houston Betts was preaching a revival for him, and they were preaching on faith, on healing, and so he took a chair, set it in the middle, and he said, "If you need a miracle, you need to come down and sit in this chair." And, you know, I'm sure there were others that were responding that morning, but Brother Mendez lived about a mile down the street, and he was at home with COVID, and but he felt inspired. So he got in his vehicle and drove the mile. And they said that he walked in his pajama pants. He walks right down the center, sits on the chair, and the Lord healed him instantly. And not just him. As soon as he was healed, there was another lady there that morning had started having symptoms of COVID. And immediately, she was also healed. Sister Sarah. There was an accident in the store. Also, Brother Mendez, they were shopping, and Lil Juan was sitting in the, you know, the seat where the kids sit. I don't know what happened. They got the weight off balance, and the cart flipped, and the little boy's legs, he's like, I don't know, one or two, and his legs got caught between the handle and the floor, and it broke one of his femurs. So he went to the hospital, and the doctor put a cast on. And Pastor Hilton told me he thinks it was 2 weeks. We verified this afterwards, but he said, "We think it was like 2 weeks." They went back to the hospital and they took the cast off because after another x-ray, they realized that there was no need for it. Now, just 2 weeks earlier, there was a broken femur. But because of the prayer of the Church of God, there was no more broken femur. Other miracles have happened there, but let me bring it back home here. Sister, I hope I don't embarrass anybody, but Sister Bonnie, the other night, she was not able to make a prayer service. Thank you for coming this morning, because she just had surgery on her foot. I didn't know that she was having surgery, but she let me know that afternoon, said Thursday night, she said, "I'm not going to be able to make a prayer because I'm recovering from the surgery." I said, "No problem." So she asked for prayer. About 7:30, I don't know if she texted my wife at 7:30 or whatever, but later she texted my wife. And she said, well, around about 7:30, which is, as many of you may recall, I think it was about 7:35 that we were actually doing the praying. We opened up and started praying. And I believe she was one of the first. She said she had not had any more pain in her foot after we prayed for her. God touched Sister Bonnie just the other night, Thursday night. I was here the day, and you guys just have to bear with me, okay? But I'm in testifying mode right now. But there was a lady by the name of Jolene, worked with my mom. And she was not blind, per se. But she couldn't see out of one eye because her eye was completely swollen shut as she came into church. And it's my understanding that she had this swelling for several weeks that she was dealing with this. She came into church, and Brother Mike Herring was preaching for us, and he came over, and I was sitting on the stairs, and I was looking up at her. Brother Herring put his hand on her head and prayed for healing. And I'm telling you, instantaneously, I watched as the swelling dissipated. And by the end of that service, there was no more swelling at all, and she could see out of that eye. God's a miracle worker. I'll tell you one more, and this is the grand finale. But many of you may know Sister Susie, many of you may not. But Sister Susie Shaw was a faithful lady for many, many years. And one Sunday morning, she went to the restroom, and she collapsed. And she hit her head on one of the stalls, and those who were back there, they noticed something happened, so they came in and got Pastor's attention, and they went back there. Pastor went back there. By the time Pastor got back there, there was a nurse that was in the bathroom, in the stall with her, checking her pulse, doing all these things. And as soon as Pastor opened the door, he saw what happened and, like, instinctively cried out, "In Jesus' name." And she blinked her eyes and opened and took a deep breath, and she started breathing. And so as the paramedics arrived, they put her on the gurney, whatever, took her out to the vehicle and took her to the hospital. The nurse told Pastor after they left, she said, "Pastor Regan, I deal with this every single day. I know a dead person when I see them." She said, "I checked her pulse. That woman was dead." And Pastor responded and said, "Well, she's not now." Not associated with this church, but a man by the name of Brother Bourne told a story about a man. He was traveling one day, and he was in his car. And this is probably back, I don't know how long ago, but a little while. And he was traveling. And he gets on the highway, and he's going. And he said the Holy Ghost spoke to him and said, "Turn around and go to this lady's house," this lady in his church. And he's like, "Lord, that's like 52 miles in the other direction." And he's like, "Are you sure?" So he pulled over to the side of the road, and so he did. He ended up turning around and getting on the road and going all the way back 52 miles, an hour in the other direction. Finally arrives at this lady's house, and this frail lady, skinny lady, older lady in his church, and she's like wringing her hands and crying. And he runs up to her and says, "Hey, sister, what? The Lord told me that I needed to come and talk to you." And she said, "Ah, Pastor, I'm so glad that you're here. My son was on the horse in the other field, and I couldn't climb the fence. I couldn't get to him. But he's fallen off of the horse, and I don't know if he's dead or alive." And so Brother Bourne climbs over the fence, and he starts running towards the son, the lady's son. And he, sure enough, he's laying out in the field completely no breath in his body. He's completely dead. And Brother Bourne said, not immediately, but he started praying. And he said, "God," and he started getting frustrated. He said, "God, you didn't send me an hour out of my way to drag this young man out of this field dead. God, I'm asking you to put breath in this young man's body." And as soon as he said that, the young man started coughing. And then he sneezed. And he said, "Pastor Bourne, what are you doing here?" And Pastor Bourne said, "I could tell you this. I could ask you the same thing. I'm telling you, our God is a God of doing miracles. He wants to show forth his glory. It has nothing to do with Brother Bourne. It has nothing to do with any type of personality or individual. It is the glory of God. The Bible says that he sent Jesus to glorify God. I'm telling you, Jesus is in this place right now. And I believe God wants some glory this morning. I said, I believe that God wants some glory this morning. Oh, why don't we lift our hands and talk to the Lord right now? Friend, if you're struggling in your mind, whether spiritually, emotionally, or physically, I'm telling you that the glory of God is in this place. These altars are open.